Thank you very much. It's really a great joy to be with you. It's great to get out of Bournemouth this morning and drive up in the beautiful weather. We typically live in London for 3 out of the 4 weeks of the month and are members of Westminster Chapel, led by the excellent Howard Satterthwaite. Good shout out there for his mum and dad are here. Got to say that, haven't you? Otherwise, Howard would kill me otherwise. So, no, it's really great to be with you. It's a real joy for Heather and I to come out. We love Dave and Ruth, and it's good to meet the elders. And so thankful for this church, and well done to all of you for the last 2 years. Well done for pursuing God, embracing hardship, smiling, coming out here and using a tambourine this morning. That's a first for me. Don't think I'll be signing up for any Salvation Army band too quickly, but it was great fun, and well done for pressing through what is great difficulty. It is so helpful to be led in prayer for Ukraine, because we do have many, many churches. New Frontiers has many, many churches right in the conflict, and I could tell you some horrific stories even from this week. But confidentiality and not wanting to be put on this modern world of social media means you have to be very careful what you do and don't say. But we will be taking up an offering right across the movement, because there are many, many Christians in our family of churches who have had their sons, their fathers conscripted into the armies, whichever army, the people, some of them Russian, some of them other armies, and they've lost all means of livelihood, of getting food and protection, and they are in great need, let alone the people trying to cross into Moldova and Poland and everything else at the moment. So we do need to carry on praying, and let it just encourage us in terms of the worship we had this morning. Thank you for leading us in worship, but that we are stating again that this world is not our home, that we have this eternal confidence in Christ, that our lives matter to God, whether we're in conflict or whether we're in beautiful Shepparton, God watches over us. And thank you for inviting me, David, to come and speak on the Beatitudes. It's a long time, actually, a few years since I've actually spoken, and we're going to be looking at Blessed Are the Meek this morning. So if you've got your Bibles there, obviously keep your finger in Matthew chapter 5. But also, if you could turn to Luke 10 as well, because that's where I'm going to bring some application this morning. I wonder if you were to be stopped and asked for a picture or a metaphor or a word to describe the church, which one you would go for. 40% of Christians in the UK have not come back to church since lockdown, 40% on average. A lot of people have taken the break to review, well, what exactly am I going to Sunday by Sunday or midweek by midweek? And concluded, actually, I don't want to go back. So it's quite sobering, the place where we find ourselves today, that 30, 40% of the Christian in the UK haven't come back to church. And I would guarantee it will be to do with what you think about this word church. What is the church? For some and for many, it's just become a club. A nice middle class club. We all like one another. It's good to share views. We get a supper. Even if it's a members meeting, you still get to bring and share some food. That's what it's all about, isn't it? For some, it's just about the family metaphor. Some, it's a bomb shelter because you want to shelter from all that's going on out there in the world. Maybe it's a school. Maybe it's a place to bring your children. I had coffee with a non-Christian this week and said to him, I'm going to say a word. First thing that comes into your mind, give it to me. He goes, okay, I'm ready. I said, church. He said, threat. So I said to him, threat. Why is it a threat? He said, because everybody wants to live their life in their way, and the church reminds us there's a God on a throne, and it's a threat to our way of living. And I said to him, I wish most Christians could
hear that. Because I think most Christians forget that the gospel does offend. The gospel is the truth. The gospel does make people make a decision. It does remind people there's a God on a throne whom they'll have to give an account to. Now, if we were to interrupt Jesus on the mountain and say, Jesus, going to say a word like you, sharp as a pin, please, Jesus, one word, church. He would say, because he says it in the Sermon on the Mount, salt pot. Or he would say, lighthouse. And it's really, really important for us this morning, if we're going to get into the Sermon on the Mount, to understand just how powerful Jesus sees the local church. It's not irrelevant. It's not a group who's having a nice knees up. This is the power of God on earth to transform the rottenness, the deep rottenness of sin and selfishness. You are the salt of the earth. And Jesus takes his church wherever, Shepparton, Westminster Chapel, Bournemouth, and he sprinkles the church, that's you and I, all over the rottenness of business, all the rottenness of sin, all over the rottenness of red light district. He shakes us out and he says, you're about bringing transformation. Or he says, you are a lighthouse in a dark world. You're all particles. You and I are all particles. Jesus is the light of the world, but he illuminates us and sends us out to bring light wherever the darkness is greatest, that's where Jesus' light can shine and bring illumination. And so I want to encourage you this morning to be the Church of Jesus Christ in this current world in which we're living, the current age in which we're living. I think David said with Alpha, I think the world out there is lost. I think people are crying out, please, would you help us? Would you show us the way? Would you illuminate? Would you bring transformation? And the Sermon on the Mount is all about transformation. It's about us being transformed and about us transforming society. And particularly when we talk about being merciful, which we'll get to. But the first thing I just want to underline for us, because I think why the church often goes so wrong is because we mess up a biblical order in terms of holiness. And I want to talk about holiness being a fruit. You see, when I became a Christian, I went along to a Brethren church, and I was grabbed hold of by one of the leaders of this church, and he said, right, okay, now that you've become a Christian, that's wonderful, but here are the rules. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to keep the rules, because otherwise you can't have a relationship with God. You've got to please God by doing these rules. So the important thing here is the small print on salvation. You know, when you get these sort of, you buy something and it says, this is going to do you the world of good, this drug, this whatever. And then small print says, this may also cause cancers, eye problems. Oh, wow. It was a bit like that when I became a Christian. Hallelujah, I'm saved. Yeah, but you also got, if you go to the cinema, you can't go to the cinema, you can't drink alcohol, you can't, oh, wow, a whole load of stuff I'm not allowed to do. And I was told that actually, you know, if you go down a beach and there's a lady in a bikini and you look for 1 second, your mind goes, well, you're in judgment. So I lived the whole first few years of my life in condemnation. I did. Couldn't go to the cinema. So you sneak to the cinema. It's great fun. Oh, no, I feel real guilty now because I'm going to church. And the whole thing was all about rules. I had to wear a suit on a Sunday. God was not impressed with the way I was dressed this morning, I'll tell you, because you weren't wearing a suit. And if you're not wearing a tie, you're one step away from backsliding. I mean, it was like that. No. How many times did we go to church on a Sunday? 4 times. If you went 3 times, you were really, really lightweight. 4 times on a Sunday. I mean, today when you meet a Christian, they go, I'll go 1 in 3. It's like 1 in 3 Sundays you go to church. That wouldn't have even measured on the Richter scale of backsliding in the Brethren church. I mean, you would just be a lost cause. Now, the whole point was, rules came first, and then relationship, and if you really manage to live your life keeping the rules, finally you might get rescued. The Beatitudes, if you follow the Beatitudes carefully, this is Jesus's kingdom manifesto. This is what he's beginning to teach his disciples, the crowd, saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he begins in terms of, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus and the gospel teaches us is that rescue comes first for the believer. You see, it's not us trying to be holy. The gospel is not we have to lay hold of holiness. The gospel is holiness has laid hold of us. It's not that we found God in our brilliance and we're climbing our way because we're going to church and we're keeping the rules and we're climbing our way to heaven. No, heaven has climbed down and rescued us and enabling us to be holy. But here's the point. Because Christians slip again with the Sermon on the Mount. We tend to ignore the Sermon on the Mount because we tend to think it's about rules. Well, it is. But the rules follow the rescue. We've been rescued all of grace. If you're a Christian in this room this morning, it's all of grace. There's nothing we can do to make God smile upon us more. Jesus loves us. He's rescued us. He's redeemed us. He's pulled us out of the miry pit. And he's put our feet upon a rock. But having saved us and brought us into this community, this family, this salt of the earth, the light of the world, he then says, I'm going to teach you to obey everything I've commanded you. See, Christians can often think that it's let go and let God once I become a Christian. No, it's not. It's laying hold of Jesus. It's keeping in step with the Spirit illuminating our path, illuminating the scriptures for us and helping us to understand that the way to live this Christian life to please Jesus is to be covenanted, bonded to him and to follow him. To change the metaphor, you've been married to Christ. You and I have been married to Christ, and it's an exclusive relationship. You can't have other idols in your life if you're following Jesus. And so the Sermon on the Mount cuts so deeply for a lot of the Christianity that you and I may have grown up with. God wants a holy people, but that holiness comes out of abiding in Christ. John 15, as we give our lives to Jesus, as we draw our strength from Jesus, as we follow the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth, we will find ourselves being very different from the world around us, living different set of values, different set of way we speak, the way we talk. And so I want to help you this morning by saying to you that holiness, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, is found in abiding. And if you've never studied the Sermon on the Mount before, it's really important that you understand that the blessedness of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The word blessed is makarios, Greek word makarios, which means to flourish. It's the wise way of living. It's the flourishing way of living. It's how to please God in your life, to live a holy life. It's flourishing and being everything you've been put on earth to be. So, let me just turn to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And let me just say this. It's tempting, when David asked me, or the elders asked me, blessed are the merciful, it's tempting just to take a verse out of context. But if you do that, you miss the whole way in which the biology of these verses, a lot of these verses, you see, Jesus is drawing from the Old Testament. If you read Psalm 1, you'll realize that the Beatitudes follow a lot along the lines of Psalm 1. You know, Psalm 1, it talks about a tree planted beside streams, whose leaf does not wither and it yields fruit in every season. The Beatitudes build like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You and I begin our spiritual life like a seed. The gospel is preached to us and it's a seed and we are just dead soil. There is nothing to earn God's favor. We're dead in our trespasses. And blessed are the poor in spirit. All spiritual life, how we become Christians, begins with recognizing we bring nothing to God but our sin. And into that world, God speaks life. Blessed are those who mourn. To become a Christian, you have to attend a funeral. And the funeral you have to attend is your funeral. You cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. The whole point of the gospel is you die. You have to go there again and again. Remind yourself of the gravestone. There was a time when Guy Miller lived and he died at the age of 15 when he surrendered to Jesus Christ. You can't live the Christian life, a bit of me and a bit of God. No, it's all of God. I've died. That's why Paul goes in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Blessed are the meek. What is meekness? It's humility. It's consideration. It's gentleness. It's everything we see in Christ. So the life that we start to live, having died to sin, having been born again by the Spirit of grace, the life we live is meekness. Can I just say this? I don't see that in a lot of Christianity. I see a lot of pride. I see a lot of people condemning, a lot of arrogance. And I think that actually the meek inherit the earth. Good radio interruption. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So not only are you born again, not only are you then the life you're living, a meek life, a considerate life, a humble life, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, a lot of my life can be hungering and thirsting for things of the world, which are like candy floss and sweets and nonsense. But the believer is to hunger and thirst for more of God, more of his power, more of his spirit, more of his word. Plants need water, they need rain, they need nutrients, and then they flourish. So believers, you need church. To think of the church of Jesus Christ, it's the soil in which your spiritual life enables you to grow. Take a plant out of the soil and say, it's still a lovely plant. It will die. Please hear this. I know I'm preaching to the choir because there are people who are not here, but so many Christians can get into their mentality, I don't need church, I just need me and God. No, you will die. Spiritually, you will die. We need one another. We need to be in the soil of God's community, the living church. And then you come to this, blessed are the merciful. This is how the plant will grow. This is how this church will grow. This verse is really, really important because you might say, okay, Guy, what happens next? What happens now? COVID is out of the way. We're now into a war situation in Ukraine and the whole world is holding its breath again. What happens to the Church of Jesus Christ in the United Kingdom? I believe there's a harvest to take. I believe there are loads, thousands of people to be saved, hundreds of thousands of people to be saved. And the way in which we're going to see them saved is by applying this verse. Blessed are the merciful. Now please turn with me, because I'm going to apply this through a very well-known passage in Luke 10. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'll read it, and then I'm just going to give you two very, very practical things I want you to apply in your life today. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, stop. He is not asking Jesus how to be saved. He's asking Jesus how to live a life that every day of his life might be lived to gain everything God wants to give him here on earth. It's not about salvation. This is about how to live the flourishing life. It's a brilliant question, and it's a question every one of us should pray every morning of our lives. God, what do I do to inherit everything you've won for me in eternity past for this day, so that I might be a blessing to everybody I touched? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? I love the way Jesus never goes ABC, a simple answer. He says, how do you read it? Well, he says, now he's summing up 2,200 verses of law. So this is a very able teacher of the law, okay? He's not a duck egg. He's not an idiot. This is a guy who is thinking through. How do you sum up Leviticus? How do you sum up Exodus, Moses? How do you sum up the Ten Commandments? How do you sum it all up? And he sums it up brilliantly. He says, well, I guess it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And I guess it's love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, bingo. Well, no, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Blessed are the merciful. Do this and you will live. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do it and you'll live. You'll receive every bit of blessing from heaven to live this life. Love God, love it, love your neighbor. But here's the human nature coming out here. But he wanted to justify himself. Isn't that the way? Don't Christians always want to justify themselves? I'm doing slightly more than them. I'm slightly more giving, slightly more forgiving than them, slightly more attending than them, to be honest. He wanted to say, love your neighbor. How far down the street? Is it one house or is it two houses? How far down the street do I have to love my neighbor? Do I have to go to the other side of the street as well? He wanted to justify himself. Church of Jesus Christ, stop justifying ourselves. We've been justified by the blood of the Lamb. We don't need to prove anything. We have been justified, and we haven't got to try and tell everybody else in the church how clever we are, how biblical we are, how whatever we are. We need to walk with humility. And Jesus says, great answer. Who is your neighbor? Let me tell you a story. A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, well, he passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went and brought bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law said, well, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus says, go and do likewise. So my first challenge to you in terms of how we're to live, blessed are the merciful, we need to live a life of grace, not law. The world out there sees a church which is condemning and finger-pointing and just doesn't want to get involved with it. We live a life of law, not grace. We live a life, instead of building a bridge to somebody who is lost, someone who is in need, someone who is not like us, we build a wall instead of a bridge. And we're all very good at building walls. So I'm here this morning to encourage you, be a bridge builder, not a wall builder. Now you say to me, I don't know what you mean. Let me just tell you one verse and see if we can apply this to our lives. Matthew 7, carrying on the Sermon on the Mount, Judge not that you be not judged. Verse 1. Judgments build walls. You're very judgmental about that person. Well, he's a different color skin. I don't want him. I don't like them. He's got a different nationality, a different accent. He lives in England with a different accent. What? Can't even understand what he's saying. We don't like the way people go to school. We judge people on their education. Well, he's a bit thick. He's a bit clever. We don't like the way people drive. Typical of a BMW driver this morning. Cut me up. Don't like the hair color. Don't like what people eat. God, it's horrible. That food is all spicy. We make judgment after judgment after judgment. And the thing is, we keep people at arm's length. And when it comes to being merciful to the people who are greatest in need, children, the poor, the destitute, the homeless, the elderly, we've all got our judgments that stop us from getting involved with them and keeping them at arm's length. We build walls. Make a list when you get home of all the judgments you make about people. I did this and I was shocked. It was huge. Huge. In terms of things I might think about somebody else that stops me engaging with them. That's a life of law, not of grace. The life of grace clothes ourselves in humanity, in their clothes, and draws close to them. Blessed are the merciful. We've received mercy. We were the beggars on the street, and we receive mercy. There is no place for us. Yes, we're called to be discerning, but we're not called to be judgmental. We're not called to think of others as less than ourselves. We're to be people who walk with great humility. And the second application is, and it also means we live a life of compassion. I love the way the story Jesus is told. Just put yourself, just as we close, on that road. You're walking down, it's 15 and a half mile road, northeast of Jerusalem, up to Jericho. It's bandit country. It's called the Devil's Highway. It's not a place you want to hang out. The sun is going down. You're making quite quick steps because you want to get home. You want to be safe. You see a bundle. Is it just rags? What's that on the side of the road? You get near and you think, oh no, it's a person. There's blood all over the road. He's moaning. He's crying out. No, I better get my head down and crack on. It could be a trap, couldn't it? I mean, let's be honest. These people are very clever at stopping you. I'm not going to stop. I need to get on home. And Jesus says, you know, the people who went past were the evangelicals. Let this really cut us deep. The people who went by are the evangelicals. They're the good guys of Jesus' day. The priest, the Levite. They're the guys who worship leaders. They're the guys who know the law. They walk on by. There's no way we're stopping on that one. And then along comes the person that we least expect. Al-Qaeda, somebody who's very different from us, somebody we would think they deserve judgment. That's the person now coming along who stops and moves and has compassion, doesn't just act in a moment and run ahead. No, he stops. He puts his whole life on the line in order for this guy to receive goodness and mercy and grace. Even we'll go a bit further, take him to an inn, and give 2 silver coins, which is a lot of money, for this guy's food and protection. It says in Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Dane Ortlund said, Jesus deals gently and only gently with all sinners who come to him, irrespective of their particular offense and just how horrendous or heinous it is. God crosses over the road, the boundaries, the eternity that finds us lost on a street and he rescues us. He comes to us, he redeems us, he takes us into his family, he provides for us. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Goodness and mercy, as someone pray, will follow you the whole rest of your life, because that is the love of Almighty God. God is moved not by a heart, oh, aren't they sweet, but by the guts of the emotion, the rawness of the emotions that is moved to our plight, to humanity's plight. What sin does in terms of terrorizing this world. And Jesus commands us, my command is this, love one another as I have loved you. John 15, verse 12. So let me finish with a few just practical comments in terms of compassion. First, it begins where you are. No good listening to a word like this and not reaching out to someone this morning in the room. You see, as churches, as soon as they get beyond 50, we start forming cliques. We go towards the people. They're young, they're old. We go towards those people. Cross the room today and reach out in mercy towards one another. Secondly, hospitality is a given in the Bible. It's not a given in Western Christianity. Our home is our castle. We don't want anybody coming into our castle and ruining it. We've got expensive furniture. Hospitality is a given. When was the last time your neighbor was in your home? Should be a very regular occurrence. Should be a very regular occurrence. Your neighbors should be in your home. Thirdly, you should also be in your neighbor's home. So hospitality goes another step. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? Eat whatever's put before you. When you go into a town, greet somebody, go into their house, accept whatever they put before you, which was so radical. It's a sermon on itself, just eating laws. You know, when you go into someone's house, you don't go, sorry, I only have fish fingers and chips. Can't stand curry. Too bad, eat it. I don't like pig's trotters, just eat them. Stuff them down your neck. Fourthly, giving opens the door to the giver. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality, says A.W. Tozer. We should be the most generous people on earth. Are you? Are you someone that is freely giving, freely receive, freely giving? Money just opens a door. You should be blessing your street, your community, your neighborhood with acts of generosity. Fifthly, the church community, this church, is to be a one another community. Love one another, John 13, 34. Devoted to one another, Romans 12. Accept one another, Romans 15, 7. Greet one another, Romans 16. You are to be a one another church. You need one another. Say that to the person you greet this morning as you cross the... I need you, you need me. We need one another. We are a body. Another wonderful biblical metaphor that we need one another. Body. My hand can't be cut off and crawl out and make its way home to Bournemouth. It will die the minute it's severed. And so let me finish by saying this. It begins at home, but it moves to the edges. If you can't do this at home, you won't do it on the edges. But what is your heart like when you watch the news of Ukraine? What is your heart like when you see asylum seekers drowning in our channel? What is your heart like when you see people who are not like you, struggling? Do you judge them? Or are you moved with compassion? And here's a little story just to help you. God has a sense of humor. A few weeks ago, I'm up early going shopping. It's a freezing cold morning. Freezing cold morning. There's no one on the streets. I'm walking towards an old lady who's as far as the back wall of this building is away from me. She trips, she falls, she hits her head on the pavement. And my first thought is this: where is someone else? That's my first, I want to be honest with you, this is my first thought. Is there anyone else who can go to a wreck? Can I get out of this? There is another person, equidistant, behind her, who's coming home late from being at a club or a pub. He's clearly worse for wear, for drink, and he's staggering, and he's making his way towards her. We arrive at this lady at the same time. She's fallen, there's blood all over the pavement. She's clearly done something bad to her hip. She's in a lot of pain. Crouched down onto the sidewalk, the pavement, and it is bitterly cold. Bitterly cold. Now, this guy isn't from England. This guy's got a strong accent. This guy is worse for wear for alcohol. And he says to her, in a very loud voice, "Are you all right?" I said to him, "Do you think you could phone the ambulance?" So he says, "Yeah, I'll phone the ambulance." So he phones the ambulance and starts swearing at the ambulance people. "Where the F are you, you know? What do you mean it's going to be effing half an hour?" I mean, he ran out of signal, so I had to take over. And carried on. "Where the F are you?" No, I didn't. I took over and was speaking, weirdly enough, to the ambulance driver who was on their way. He got up and he walked off. Here's my point. In me, we're all the worst judgments. Typical. Worse for wear. Foreigner. What does he care? 5 minutes later, he came back with a steaming hot cup of tea. He kneels before her. And he says, "You're all right, love. I've got you a nice cup of tea." He was the Good Samaritan. I wasn't. He was the person who went that extra mile for the person in need. And God tapped me on the chest that morning and said, "I want you to get rid of your judgmentalism, your pride, your arrogance, and to get down onto your knees to minister to those who need to receive the love of God." And that's all he's asking you to do this morning. Blessed are the merciful, because we have received mercy, and God wants us to be merciful to those around us. So let me pray for you. Why don't you stand? Just stretch out your hands, lift your hands before our King. Lord Jesus, you are our King, and this is your church, and you will build your church. And it will be a community like salt and light, able to transform the rottenness and the hopelessness of this world. But Lord, it begins with you changing us. As we've received mercy, Lord, soften our hearts this morning, break our hearts this morning, that we might turn into you in prayer, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, but then to love our neighbor, to have eyes to see where you are drawing us and calling us, to bring the love and mercy and compassion of Christ. Lord, may this word find good soil in each heart, like a seed. And may each of us, even today, take it upon ourselves to cross the room today, cross our street when we get home today, cross the high street when we're shopping tomorrow, to reach out to those who have nothing, who have lost everything. And Lord, may this bear good fruit in our lives. And may we please you, Father, in the way in which we apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me hand back to Dave. Thank you.